As announced, the scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev.
Presence. Let me ask you a question. Where do you want to spend eternity? I can't imagine a question that is more important than that. We recognize that the salvation of our soul should be more important to us than anything else. A close second, of course, being trying to save those around us or to help God save those around us. But the salvation of the soul is more important than anything. Jesus once asked the question, what would a man profit if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Of course, when we think about eternity, we realize there's only two places where we can spend eternity, heaven and hell. And there is an immeasurable difference between those two places. If you are a Bible student, you know that hell is going to be a place of outer darkness, while heaven is a place where there's no need for sun because the glory of God is its light. You know that hell is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, while heaven is a place of joy and singing and praise. Hell is a place where there's pain and sorrow, but we know in heaven those things will be no more. And so when you begin to look at and compare those two places, and again, those are the only options that we have, we're all going to be in one of those two places, I think most of us this morning would choose heaven. To make that choice, to avoid that place called hell, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. Romans 1 at verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is by and through the gospel and the gospel alone that God calls people to be his children. But then, after we obey the gospel of Christ, if you've already done that, most of you here this morning, you've already done that, you've already obeyed the gospel. Most of you are children of God. If we're going to make it to heaven, we have to continue to grow. We have to continue to draw near to heaven. And this idea of drawing nearer to God, that is, of course, a biblical theme. It is straight from the Word of God. We're told in different places that we should strive to do that. On this Lord's Day, I want to talk about four things that are involved, perhaps five. I'm going to deal with two things here this morning and two or three things tonight that might help us draw near to heaven. And there's nothing new about these things. These are simple, fundamental things, but we have to remind ourselves from time to time to do these things. So let's just take a look at two of those things here this morning. Number one, we draw near to heaven by depending on heaven. That is, by depending upon God, by trusting God more. And one of the problems of man in this world is that man seems to trust in all of the wrong things. And one of the things that man seems to trust so much is man himself. We either put our confidence and our trust in ourselves or in those around us. But the fact of the matter is, man has proven over and over again that he simply is not a worthy object of our trust. All we have to do is look at all of the empty promises, all of the unfulfilled contracts that come from man, and we realize that man, outside of the influence of God, is not trustworthy. In fact, the psalmist on one occasion was so frustrated by the unfaithfulness of man that he simply said, all men are liars. And that was hyperbole, of course. But really, when you stop and think about it, from the standpoint of capability, that is literally true. We all have the ability to lie. And the truth is, we have all lied at one time or another. Like, if I were to ask you, have you ever lied? Raise your hand. And most of you would raise your hand. Because we are capable of doing that, and we have done that. But when we compare that with God, God is one who simply never, ever lies. We know the passages. Paul said in Titus 1 at verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God never lies. He is a worthy object of our trust. We can depend upon Him because we know His word never fails. You remember, of course, the Hebrews writer. He puts it even in more strong terms. He says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And so it's not only that God never lies, it's impossible for Him to lie. Like, you can trust somebody like that, can't you? You can believe and trust and rely. You can depend upon the Word of God. He cannot lie. So we know that all of His promises are going to come to fruition. His word is always going to be fulfilled because He can never lie. Of course, Paul simply said, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We indeed serve a faithful God. Again, the problem is there's too many who trust the wrong things and the wrong people. And the fact of the matter is, the moment we stop trusting in God like we should, that is the time when we begin to drift away from God. Instead of drawing nearer to God, we drift further away. And God's people have always faced that problem. They refuse to trust and believe in God. And most of the time when that happens, it happens because man begins to trust in himself. You remember the passage in Numbers chapter 13. Turn your Bibles over there because I want to point something out here. This is a familiar text. This is the time when the Israelites were to enter the land, but they refused to do so. And that is exactly the word that should be used. They refused to go into the land. But you know the story here at verse 25, Numbers 13. And at verse 25, it says, and at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought the people of Israel, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the Negev. The Hittites dwelt, the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and along the Jordan. Now watch, it says that Caleb quieted the people before Moses. He said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them. Now, let me suggest to you that these Israelites, yeah, they demonstrated a great lack of faith here. They weren't trusting in God. But let me point this out. Their assessment of the situation, they weren't wrong. They saw what they saw over in the land. There were giants over there. We all think about Goliath and him being a giant of a man. Can you imagine a nation filled with individuals like that? They were truly grasshoppers in their sight. They view themselves as such, and there is no doubt that the that all of the Canaanites in the land, that they dwelt, they would view the Israelites the same way. Like they were right. That had nothing to do with anything. Because the fact of the matter is, all of those inhabitants of the land of promise, maybe the Israelites were grasshoppers to them, but to God, they were the grasshoppers. Even less. They had no chance to stand against God. And every single Israelite would know that if he could just take his mind off of self and relying and depending upon self and put his trust in God. But that was the problem. And that is the problem that resurfaces over and over again with God's people. We put too much trust in those around us, sometimes in ourselves. And so we assess a situation dependent upon what we think we might be able to do, what our own ability is, what we're capable of doing, instead of what God is capable of doing. And the fact of the matter is, with God, nothing is impossible. We can trust Him. You remember, of course, that Caleb and Joshua, as we read a little bit there, they recognize that. If you turn over to chapter 14 and at verse 6, the Bible says, even starting at verse 5, it's interesting. It says, and then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all of the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Even Moses and Aaron didn't have quite the strength they should have had on this occasion. In this circumstance, they had to deal with this rebellious people over and over again, and so that plays a part in all of this. But notice it says in verse 8 that while it says in Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only, now look at verse 9, do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Isn't it interesting? They knew what this was. These Israelites not going into the land, that was rebellion. They were rebelling against God. Verse 10 says, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared to at the tent of the meeting to all of the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? God had given them evidence of His power. He had already showed them several things, including the opening of the Red Sea. They've seen the great power of God, and still they didn't trust Him enough to just enter the land. One verse calls it rebelling. The next verse, the verse after that, God accuses them of not believing. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, those are one and the same thing. If you are a child of God and you don't trust God, you're rebelling against Him. That's disobedience. You remember how the Hebrews writer worked all that out over in Hebrews, the third chapter. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 3. He's dealing with this situation. He's referring to it. And Hebrews, the third chapter, down at about verse 15, it says, and he said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It says Hebrews 3 at verse 15. The Hebrews writer is referring back to what we just read, amongst other things, but he calls it the rebellion. Because that's exactly what the children of Israel were doing at that time. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? We know who they were. And they rebelled over and over again, even during the time when they were wandering in the wilderness. But the rebellion started when they stood at the border of the promised land and simply did not depend upon God to drive out those giants in the land. That's where it began. That was the reason they had to dwell in the wilderness, wander in the wilderness for 40 years in the first place. They simply did not trust God enough. And they did that because they didn't believe. But it's interesting, at verse 17 again, it says, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were what? Disobedient. No, they're accused of not having enough faith, of not believing. And then they're described as those who are disobedient. Why? Because a lack of faith and disobedience, it's one of the same thing. You want to draw nearer to God, you have to trust God. You have to believe in God. And one, especially when it comes to salvation. One of the problems is, again, when it comes to salvation, we're doing exactly what the Israelites did. We have a different land that we're looking forward to. We want to dwell in the land of heaven, figuratively speaking. We're literally going to be there, but we're looking forward to that. That's our promised land. A lot of us think we're not making it. There's too many giants that are stopping us. I'm not good enough. I can't do enough. I'm not going to make it to heaven. That means when you take that position, you're relying on the wrong person. You're putting your confidence, your trust in the wrong place. We need to trust God. Listen, when you think to yourself, I'm not good enough to go to heaven, it's just like those Israelites back then. You're not wrong about that. That's a right assessment. None of us are good enough to go to heaven. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we shouldn't be relying on ourselves. Notice this chart. This is actually a chart that was used, if I remember correctly, by A.C. Grider in a debate with a Calvinist. So he was dealing with it somewhere at the bottom of that chart. He would talk about a man still being saved in spite of actually doing these things. And he was pointing out, you know, they say you can't fall from grace. And he's pointing, you mean you can do all of these things and not fall? But I put the chart up there. I removed the bottom of it because I just want you to see, yes, we can do all of these things. We're all capable of all of these things, of casting off the faith, of coming short of the glory of God. We all do that from time to time. We can deny Christ and deny the faith and depart from the faith. We can depart from the living God due despite to the Spirit and err from the truth. We can fall into condemnation, again, fall from grace, fall into unbelief, have an evil heart of unbelief. We're all capable of that. We have faith. Our faith can be overthrown. We can make shipwreck our faith. We can turn aside after Satan. We're all capable of that. You mean you're going to put your trust when it comes to salvation? You're going to rely on an individual who is capable of all of that? Oh, when you think you can't make it to heaven by yourself and you're not strong enough and you've sinned too much, that is all true. And that's why we must learn to rely upon God in His mercy, in His grace, to overcome all of that. And in fact, while we can do, we're capable of all of this, you don't have to do any of that. And do you know how you avoid casting off the faith or falling into condemnation or having your faith overthrown? You accomplish that or avoid that simply by depending on heaven. Having more trust. And that gives you hope. When you're relying on God for your salvation, that gives you hope. And hope is what helps you to be secure. Remember, the Hebrews writer called it an anchor to the soul. But you have to learn to trust in God, not rely on yourself. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 3 when he said, "For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." He was talking about salvation there. When it came to making it to heaven, his confidence wasn't in his past and what he had accomplished, his background as a Jew, as a Pharisee and being blamed. His confidence wasn't in himself. He was relying on God. He was relying on his Savior. He was relying on mercy and grace. Yes, he understood he had to obey, and he, of course, was doing that. He was running the race, and he ran all the way to the end. But he was aware, you remember in one place, he called himself the chief of sinners. He knew exactly what he was and the mistakes that he had made in the past. He wasn't relying on self, though. He was trusting in God. You want to go to heaven? You want to draw near to heaven? You need to rely on God. It's only the devil who wants you to trust in yourself, come to the conclusion that you're not good enough, and then quit trying. Because why would you try? Just like the Israel, they wouldn't even enter the land because they stopped trusting in God. But then there's a second thing, very quickly. We need to listen to heaven. And that has to do with more Bible study. I know this is an old familiar point, but it's necessary for us to remind ourselves of over and over again. You want to draw nearer to God, you have to study your Bible. That's what gives us strength in part. It's how God communicates to us. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. He used to speak through the prophets, through dreams and visions and all of that. But now He speaks to us through His Son. And we know how that works. We've studied that many times before. He gave His apostles the Holy Spirit, John 14 at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Of course, in John 16 at verse 13, again, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Those passages are dealing with revelation. How God through his Son, through the Spirit, through the apostles, would reveal the Word to us. The apostles did some preaching and they did some writing. What they wrote is this book we call the Bible. And this is God's Word. And this is how, and in fact, it is the only way that God leads us and guides us and helps us to draw nearer to heaven. We understand then, when we recognize the Bible, that it is God's Word, how important it is to take the time to study the Bible. By the way, this book we call the Bible, it is all sufficient. It gives us everything that we need to be right with God and to go to heaven after a while. Paul said, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Like Paul said that even before the written word was completed. Now we have the complete Word of God. Certainly we understand this book we call the Bible can do all of this. It is wonderful for all of these things, reproof, correction, training, righteousness, all of these things. Why? That we may be complete. We can be perfect in Christ. Not from the standpoint of being without sin, but we can know everything that God would have us to know and therefore do everything He demands of us to go to heaven. And as we read and study the Bible, we continue to grow and we get closer and closer to God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Fortunately, we have this book that is complete. You remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. I'm sure you remember this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 3. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's why I said a moment ago, the Bible is all sufficient. The written word is all sufficient. We have not some things, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. How do we get it? Through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. Where does that knowledge come from? Right here. But here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. These words are not going to miraculously make it into your heart. You're not going to just fall into your mind. You have to study. You have to put the time aside to study the Word of God. We're all familiar with 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How often do you study God's Word? You study God's Word at all? There are some I know, maybe even some here this morning, that never study the Word of God until they come to a place like this. What you get in a sermon like this is not enough. Even if you attend all of the assemblies of the saints, it's not enough. If you're really going to continue to draw nearer to heaven, you have to have your own personal time to study things that you really need, that you know you need. And to put that word in your mind, to allow the words of Christ to dwell in your heart. That is needed and necessary to grow in Christ and to draw nearer to God. I like the ESV, by the way, on this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Are you doing your best to be approved of God? If you never study the Bible, if you don't have personal time that you put aside to study the Bible, you're not doing your best. The devil's going to take advantage of that. Remember, we have two choices of where we're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. We're making it to heaven. We're going to constantly, in this life, draw closer and closer, nearer and nearer to God. And I'm saying to you, studying your Bible is a part of that process. You have to love the Word of God. I always like, if notice, in First Peter, in chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and at verse 1. It says, and so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then he says, and verse 2 is what I like. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up unto salvation. See that desire? You have to desire like an infant. Those of us, we have, of course, a new grandchild, as you know. Jordan, Kara have a new son. And many of you have babies in your household young enough to where they're still taking the bottle. You know all about babies loving the milk, don't you? You can walk by Marcus with a bottle and it'll grab his attention right away. Because babies love milk. They desire that milk. And Peter uses that as an illustration. That's not almost, that's exactly the way all of us should feel about the Word of God. Every time you think about the Word of God, it piques your interest. You want it. I can tell you all I want to. You need to study the Bible. Study the Bible. This is why. This is what it's good for. This is what it will do for you. But unless you have a desire for God's Word, you're not going to do any of that, at least not consistently. You might hear a sermon like this, and you might start right now, just because of what you hear this morning. You might put a little time aside and start studying your Bible. But if you don't desire the Word of God like an infant desires milk, that will only last for a while. Because something will come along to get in your way. Something else will pique your interest. You'll only be committed to Bible study if you desire the sincere milk of God's Word. And all you got to do really to think about that is just remind yourself of exactly what it is. It's the God of heaven communicating, talking to you. And we need to listen to God. We need to study His Word. That will help us to draw nearer to God. Now, there's three more things I want to talk about with regard to drawing near to God. Tonight we'll take their shorter points, and so we'll probably make at least two of those points, perhaps all three. But we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. Heaven or hell. All of us. None of us are going to cease to exist. We're all going to be in one of those places. We should want it to be heaven. We have to start drawing near to God right now. These are some things that can help. Maybe you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel. I started the lesson off by talking about obeying the gospel of Christ. Romans 1 at verse 16. Acts 2:38 tells us how to do that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. You want to go to heaven? You have to do that. You must do that. You must obey the gospel. It's not optional. If you want to avoid hell, you have to respond to the invitation. There's no greater time than right now. You can obey the gospel this morning. You can repent. You can be baptized. You have the capability of believing in Jesus. Now the question is, what will you do with that? You do the right thing? I hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.